I certainly want to give credit where credit is due. For every message a speaker gives, we always base it upon UCG literature and try to cite all of our sources. And I've been working actually on this particular message for about 2 years, and I came across a message by Mr. Mark Mickelson, who's a long-term elder in the church. And so I've taken a lot of his material. I've also obviously compilated a lot of other material from other speakers within United Church of God, as well as United Church of God material. But I'd like to share with you a childhood story. I was roughly 5 or 6 years old. I was visiting my grandparents, and much like grandparents like to do, they purchased a present for my brother and I. We would usually go on during summer vacations and see my grandparents in the Pasadena mountain region there in California. And so my brother's gift, it came earlier than mine. And what they had purchased us was the Superman outfits. And so, so here, my brother gets the gift before me. He puts it on, runs around. It looks like he's having fun. And I'm not. But regardless, no hurt feelings there. But so the next day, so I thought this package that was coming was very special because mine was delayed. Mine has to be very special. So I get my package in the mail the next day, and it is awesome. I got these blue leotard things that I slip on. You know, I got this Superman shirt I put on, and I get a red cape, put it on my back, and I think this is really something special. And so I tried to fly, and I just kind of, and I realized that I couldn't fly. And later, my mother and my nanny found me, and I was crying, and they asked me, you know, Stephen, what's wrong? And I said, I can't fly. And it really hurt my feelings. But since then, I've grown out of the expectation of having to be or wanting to be a superhero. But there is an abundance of superheroes our society looks up to. Batman, Superman, Iron Man, Bionic Man, Spider-Man, the Invisible Man. I don't know how anybody knows how that person is even there. The list keeps going on. There's even women who are super women. Obviously, mothers are super women. But there's a whole other list that of women who are superheroes. But in the reality, you know, there really aren't any superheroes these days. Not in the sense that you and I envision what a superhero is. Not in the sense that we expect. There aren't a lot of people walking around with extraordinary powers, saving citizens in the nick of time, flying faster than a speeding train, and leaping buildings. But there are people whom have a great power on this planet. There are some people. And there's a group of people with a great ability to do something most humans fail to do and fear to do and struggle to accomplish. And of course, I'm talking about God's people. In other words, those who have received God's Holy Spirit or have God's Holy Spirit working with them, they are a very special people with a great power to overcome. In recorded human history, there's been true superheroes, and true superheroes are actually all called by God. You can find them in the Bible. And today I'd like to discuss with you the life of a man who was a genuine superhero. A man whose legends has withstood the test of time and changed the very course of history. A man who in the end was faithful to the one true God. So today I would like to discuss with you the life of Samson. And particularly the faith of which he obtained and of which we wish to strive to obtain in our lives. And some would say Samson was a horrible example. Many see Samson as a mysterious man who misused the talents that God gave him and it's bad for people to even look at the guy. But is it true? Is that bad of a person? It is true that Samson made mistakes. However, let's look at his life and see what kind of lesson we can learn from Samson's life. I have a book here, and it's entitled All the Men of the Bible by Herbert Lockyer, published by Zondervan, and it states this concerning the life of Samson. As long as Samson remained a Nazarite, he was unconquerable. He only of all the judges whom we have any history does everything single-handed and alone. Samson never called the armies of Israel together and never asked for assistance. And what he did alone upon his own unconquerable strength. And then it has one comment that we are not told how he managed his court or about the wisdom of his judgments. And his actual records of his judgments are off the books, if you will. We don't really know what kind of judge Samson was, but it is clear that much of the life of Samson, he didn't rely on any one man. He was self-reliant. Samson ultimately, because of this, because Samson relied on himself and no other man or no other being such as God, he had a great fall. Let's turn to Hebrews 11, verse 1. Before we get into the life of Samson, I'd like to touch on the faith chapter. Hebrews 11, verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. And through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." And so, as I said, this is the faith chapter, and where the scripture mentions individuals who are seen from a biblical perspective as being heroes and being examples of faith. And your translation in your Bible, perhaps in verse 2, where it says obtained a good report, it may say a good testimony. And a good testimony, in some translations as well, you could translate it as one's reputation or one's life. So all the individuals who are listed here are individuals which ended their life with a good name, a good testimony. In Hebrews 11, verse 13, a little bit further down, it says, "These all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." And so all these listed obtained a good testimony, not receiving the promise which is eternal life, which is the kingdom of God, which is something that we're waiting to receive. Hebrews 11, verse 32, it continues in this faith chapter. "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may attain a better resurrection." In verse 36, "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all having obtained a good report." The same, your Bibles may say, a good testimony. "Through faith received not the promise, God having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." So Hebrews 11 is not a list of people who did not sin. They are a listing of people who in the end, at the end of their life, were faithful. And we can see that David is mentioned here as well as along with Samson. Men who died in faith. Hebrews 11 verse 20. Hebrews 11 verse 20 says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the son of Joseph and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. And by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave command concerning his bones. So many of these examples are what people did towards the end of their life. We can make a lot of mistakes during our lives, but in the end product of what we're trying to become, of what we're trying to be, that's what this is talking about. Hebrews 12, verse 1, before we jump into the life of Samson. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed around with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds, and ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receives. So Samson was one of the witnesses, which is a story of the mistakes he made. And witnesses of what? He was a witness of faith and of repentance. And this is the great cloud of witnesses that is being discussed here. Samson was one of these witnesses, and he was chastened by God, as we'll see. Yet we can find other scriptures showing a list of unfaithful and non-repentant people in the Bible. Israel, perhaps, is one of the most prominent examples. I'll read it to you in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. It says, now, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat, drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them who also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyers. In verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, it says, now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. It's written for us, these examples of people who did not repent and sinned. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but so as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will be the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And so Israel came out of Egypt and was not faithful to God. Over and over and again, actually, they were not faithful to God. And their example was recorded for us to read and learn from, just as God recorded Samson's life for us to learn and read from. He recorded Samson. So it's important to realize that our salvation cannot be lost by anyone. There's only one person who can cause us to lose our salvation. It's not Satan. It's not our best friend. It's not our mother or sister or brother. It's us. It's us. We have to take the crown off of our head and throw it away. That is what it takes to lose your salvation. And God's going to allow us to be tested. He's going to allow us to be refined. He does not want us to fail. He wants us to give us the tools and the ability to succeed. But we can't do this by ourselves. We have to look to God rather than ourselves. And this is what faith is. It's looking to God rather than looking to ourselves to overcome our challenges, to overcome our faults, to get through trials. Trusting in God is what it is all about. And we can see many examples laid before us in Scripture that allows us to see what happens when you don't trust in God. So let's take a look at Samson's life in Judges 13, verse 1, after we've given the backdrop of the faith chapter. I think you'll begin to see where I'm going with this. Judges 13, verse 1. And so this is the very beginning of Samson's life. His life began in a very special way. There's a few children in the Bible that was came forth like this, and he's one of them. In verse 13, verse 1, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistine 40 years." So again, Israel was not faithful to God. They didn't look to God. And so they were being punished. In verse 2, "And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for this child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines." So God called Samson from birth for God's purpose, for God's will, for God's service. And in the temple system, an individual could take a Nazarite vow. It was fully voluntary, where they wouldn't take any alcoholic beverage or shave their head. It was a very serious commitment. But this was different with Samson. Samson was required to take this vow from birth. It was not an option for him. And so Samson's a very unique individual in that respect. But you'll see that although this was not an option for Samson, in his life he began to make his own choices. And that's because of his own reliance on himself. But it can be bad to have too much. You know, the saying, too much of a good thing is bad. And that's very true. You can have too good of looks. You can be too rich. You can be too smart sometimes. And sometimes even our health can be too good, to where we rely on ourselves and we don't understand where the blessings that we have come from and where the knowledge that we have comes from. And so looking towards yourself and relying on yourself draws us away from God. And this is not to say we don't use the talents and gifts that God gives us. We're to use what God gives us, but we need to realize and keep in perspective where those talents come from. And we can easily lose our perspective. And that's really what you're going to see Samson did, is he lost his perspective. He failed to remember where his talents came from. Judges 13, verse 24, continuing the story a little bit further, it says, "And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol." And so God used his Holy Spirit to work with Samson. A part of what God gave to Samson was great strength, a strength that no man has ever had except Samson. And if the Spirit that God gives us can give us strength, then what happens when God takes the Spirit away? We lose our strength. And sometimes we have to realize that God is willing to step back from us if that's what it takes. When we lose our perspective, he will take a step back enough for us to realize this is what life is like without God. If you don't want me in your life, I'll stay out. You know, God will take a step back and he will let us know what it's like not to have a relationship with God. And then we were presented a choice. A choice to rely on God, to grow our relationship with God, or not. And obviously God wants us to grow our relationship with him and be close to him so that we can grow in the Holy Spirit. So a primary point of Samson's calling was to weaken the Philistines, which were holding the Israelites captive. As the story of Samson progressed, you can find that he just did just that. He weakened the Philistines' nations. And I'll just reference it for the sake of time, but in Judges 14, verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord comes to Samson, and he kills a lion with his bare hands, as if the lion was a small little animal. Later, in Judges 14, verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he killed 30 men to pay another 30 men the debt. They broke a bet and went to his girlfriend to get the answer to a riddle about the lion. And so he paid them the debt by killing 30 men. And later in Judges 15, verse 4, Samson caught 300 foxes and took torches between each pair of tails and set the foxes to run in the standing grain, destroying not only the grain, but the vineyards and the olive groves. And grain takes quite a while to grow. Some of you might be farmers, you know that. But olive groves and vineyards takes years to grow and cultivate. And so this was a significant impact to the Philistine nation, economically, socially, definitely hurt them from a food source perspective. But you could see how this could weaken an industry and a nation just by doing this very act that Samson had done. In Judges 15, verse 4, later we can find the Philistines trying to revenge Samson for the great devastation that he caused by destroying the olive groves and such. And so God gave him, again, strength to get out of the bonds that he was in, and he grabbed a jawbone of a donkey and he killed 1,000 men. And so there's the Spirit of God clearly worked with Samson to fulfill his purpose, which was to weaken the Philistine nations, which was holding Israel captive. But there's something else that's interesting. After this incident with the donkey jawbone, you could look at Judges 15, verse 18. And this is after he kills the men. In verse 18, and he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, "Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" But God clave and hauled the place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk it, his spirit came again, and he revived. And wherefore he called the name thereof Enochor, which is in Lehi unto this day. So this is actually the first account where I can find that Samson was praying to God. Perhaps Samson did pray to God and had a prayer life with God, but this is the first account that is shown of in Scripture. And Scripture doesn't show that when Samson killed the lion that he prayed and thanked God or prayed for God's protection. It doesn't show that when he killed these 30 men that he prayed for God to intervene. When he destroyed the Philistine food supply, he didn't pray to God from scriptural perspective. And when he killed these 1,000 men, it was only until Samson was near death. He was thirsty. His spirit needed revival. And it was only until near death that this scripture is recorded a prayer to God. So it's interesting that a point of humility caused him to pray to God. And that's really human nature. Oftentimes we can find ourselves only relying on God when we really need him. But really it's good times and bad times, much like a marriage. The covenant we have with God is for life. And so it's necessary for us to pray to God and give thanks for all good things that he provides us. Judges 15, verse 20 continues this story of Samson's life. And it says, "And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. And again, his ability to judge, whether he was a good judge or a bad judge, we don't know. It's not there for us. The record is not there for us to evaluate. But we do know that a judge is a leader of the people. That can be militarily, socially, judicially, and in other ways as well. And so Samson clearly knew God's law. He knew God's way of life. Of course, he came from one of the tribes of Israel, so he followed God's law. Clearly, they did that. But somewhere along the way, again, he lost his perspective. We can begin to see now, a little bit later in his life, where self-confidence is growing in Samson. He's drawing away from God and he's relying upon the self. And for the sake of time, I'll just reference Judges 16. Samson went into a harlot, and we can see that much like the story where he took the honey from the carcass of the lion that he had killed, he made his own choice. He did what he wanted to do, even though he knew it was wrong. Because the Nazarite vow, you do not touch or eat anything that's unclean. And as well as he already knows that it's against God's law to see a harlot. But you can see in his life that his lust for women was one of his stumbling blocks. And so when the Philistines realized that he was there with the harlot, they willed to kill him, of course, to revenge for all the carnage that he's caused to their nation. And so this is the classic story where Samson takes the gates of the city and puts them on his back, and he marches it up the hill and sticks it up there on the hill. And by this time in his life, you can sense that, you know, things feel pretty good for Samson. He can do things all right by himself. He doesn't need anybody. He can take care of himself. He showed that, took the gate up there, did it by himself. And yet, he failed to keep his perspective. It was God who gave him his Holy Spirit and worked with him in a mighty way, not himself. Continuing in Judges 16, right after this gate-plucking incident, Samson fell to the weakness and lust for another woman. And he loved Delilah. And you know the story of Delilah. And finally, this Philistine woman enticed Samson to tell him the truth. What is the source of your power, Samson? And for Samson to tell her the perceived truth of where the source of his power was, really, to me, shows that he thought he could handle it himself. It doesn't matter if I tell her, you know, I can take care of this myself. And clearly, Samson failed to remember the true source of his strength. Let's pick up the account in Judges 16, verse 20. Judges 16, verse 20. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. So Samson's hair was not provided, what provided the power and his strength. It was God's Holy Spirit, which provided by God's promise at his birth. And his hair was merely a representation, a symbol of obedience to God, an obedience to the instruction that Samson had been given from his birth. And so now God decided to take a step back. He had to let Samson learn the lesson that all of us have to learn. We can't do this by ourselves. And by and of ourselves, we're nothing. We can't do it. And that's why God allows us to have the strength and the ability to overcome through his Holy Spirit any trial. And that's what faith is, trusting in God to allow him to help us to overcome no matter what that trial or tribulation or circumstance is. Judges 16, verse 21, continuing the story of Samson. "But the Philistine took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house." So now Samson had everything that Samson had, he lost. The very crux, the kryptonite, if you will, has been removed. He lost his strength, which caused him to realize the true source of his power. It caused him to realize the need to flee from self-reliance and to rely on God rather than himself, and to build a relationship with God. Then Samson had his eyes put out, which was the cause of his lust for women. And then he was put on this grinder, and he's just grinding away. I don't know what kind of grinder they used those days, but you really envision this big grinding wheel and a piece of wood, and he's pushing around the grinding stone, and he's just thinking. He can't see anything. He's just thinking about his life, thinking about, contemplating perhaps what he could have done different. So he had a lot of time to think on the millstone, I would imagine. The Bible doesn't say how long it was. We know that his hair started to grow back. But this appears to be the point of which, if Samson did repent, this was probably where it occurred, if he did repent. He probably repented at the grindstone. This provided Samson a chance in his life to focus on what his weaknesses were, what his relationship with God was. It was a very personal, a very humbling, very sober situation for Samson. And as I mentioned previously, this is what God can do with us. Sometimes God can see that we're falling away. We're not doing what we should be doing in our lives. And sometimes he'll take a step back and let us walk around the grindstone a few times, just as Samson did. And then God will let us know what life is like without him and his Holy Spirit and his power. God will do that to ensure that we're our salvation. So did Samson repent? I don't know. But I do know that he is mentioned in Hebrews 11 as one of those amongst those who did repent. That's inclusive of David. But the Bible does not say for sure that Samson did repent, but it is highly likely that he did, because otherwise he would not have been given the strength to do what he's about to do next at the end of his life. So that's purely speculation, but not solidified through biblical teaching. Judges 16, verse 23. This is the end of Samson's life. After this great tribulation, where his eyes are put out and he's at the grindstone milling around, says 16 verse 23, "Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice under Dagon, their god," little g. So it's a pagan god. "And to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, and they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house and made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held by him by his hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. And now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport." In verse 28, "And Samson called on to the Lord." So this is the second time that we can see that Samson did pray to God and seek out God's blessing. "He called on the Lord and he said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was bore up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all of his might, and with the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. And so the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. And then he was taken up, his body was taken up and buried. And he's given a honorable burial. And it says at the end that he judged Israel for 20 years. So Samson, a man called by God from birth, prayed to God in faith and humility, asking for God to him to complete the task God had been given to him from birth. And that was to defeat the Philistines, to weaken them. But Samson is a man who, in the end, had faith, which is why he's in the faith chapter. Quickly, as we close this up, Ecclesiastes 7 verse 9, I'll just reference it. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 9, it says, better is the end of a thing that is the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in the spirit. Be not hasty in the spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say now, not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. So the end of a thing is better than the beginning. And yes, Samson had serious trials, and in this case, he brought those trials upon himself. And he suffered greatly for the mistakes that he had made. But he moved beyond the beginning. He focused on the end. He focused on the task at hand in reliance on God the Father. So Samson is a genuine superhero. His testimony was the transition from self-reliance to reliance on God. And really, that's a big part of our testimony. Not looking to ourselves, but looking to God to know what's right, what is wrong, with how to live our lives. And he had the same struggle that you and I had. He struggled to keep his perspective. He struggled to maintain humility and to maintain faith in God. And yet, we can relate to that because we had the same struggle. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 12 is a closing scripture. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 12 says, the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, and this is after the dedication of the temple, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven and there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So do we have faith in God? Can we overcome our self-confidence, our self-reliance? Can we, despite the odds, realize the true power of our ability to overcome? Can we develop faith in God and reliance on God? Yes. And can we keep our crown? Yes. But we have to rely upon God to help us to do that. And that's the lesson that Samson learned, and a lesson that we can learn in looking at his life. And if we ensure that we have faith, we have humility, we have repentance, that will ensure that we, in the end, have faith as Samson did.